Okay, chapter 31, this is what we're looking at, of the state of man after death, the final resurrection. This is what we've already looked at. We looked at the intermediate state, the distinction between the body and soul in the intermediate state. You know what, remember we looked at that last week to determine that there is a difference. The body in the intermediate state is in the grave. It returns to dust. It's the soul that continues on. And then the distinction between the righteous and the wickedness. Remember, we saw the condition of the righteous, that they immediately go into heaven, that they are perfected in holiness when this life is over. Sin no longer has an effect. Their delightful circumstances in this condition. Again, we see that, you know, being with Christ, that's what this is talking about. We are immediately, you know, to be with our Lord, and then their glorious privilege, you know, that we see, you know, we saw all of that there, and we also saw that this state was incomplete, and basically because there is still a separation between the soul and the body, which is not the way we were meant to be. Okay, so, and then we looked at the condition of the wicked, and we saw where they are, their circumstances, all right, the expectation, all right. And then letter C is what we concluded with the last time we met, and that is that there is no alternatives. You're either with Christ in heaven or you're not with him and you are in hell. And so now we move to paragraphs 2 and 3, which talk about the final change. And so let's read paragraph 2. At the last day, saints then alive on earth will not die but be changed. All the dead will be raised up with their selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, and shall be united again to their souls forever. All right. Now this is important. You will hear a lot of erroneous teaching, a lot of erroneous doctrine on this important subject. But first, notice what the confession is saying. The fact of the final change, all right? There is no question that the Bible says that on the last day there will be a general resurrection, okay? What we mean by a general resurrection is that everybody who has died will be resurrected from the dead. Everyone. Righteous and the wicked. All right? So I want everybody to understand that. Okay? There's two different things. Let's put them up there. For those alive at the last day and for those already dead at the last day. Notice that those alive will not die. Those are the only people that there's an exception to dying. So there will be a large number of people who have been born who will not die. But it's only those who are going to be alive when Christ returns. Okay, let's see what we got here. Cremated bodies that are spread all over. Okay, that's a good question. The same thing applies to cremated bodies as to those bodies that have been interred in the ground and have undergone decay. It is nothing for God to put together a cremated body, a decayed body. I mean, just think of those bodies that have been in the presence of, say, let's say, a nuclear bomb. All right, we have had several cities, you know, who have been bombed with a nuclear explosion. And basically what happens to those who are right there, they are incinerated. You know, their bodies, there's no trace of those bodies any longer. You know, it is just reduced to the elements. None of that is relevant to what we're talking about. God, who created this whole universe in the first place, has no trouble taking the elements that you were created with and putting them back together. Okay? So it doesn't matter. So I know a lot of people are concerned about that. Should I be cremated? Should I not be cremated? You know, it, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the Bible never talks in any sense about a body being cremated. I mean, I can understand that. I don't think it's relevant to your spiritual state. You know? And I've heard cases being made by eminent theologians both ways. The point is in when it comes to the final judgment, it's not a matter of concern. You don't have to be concerned that if you cremated your body that somehow, okay, you're not going to get your body back in the final resurrection. That's, yes.
Yeah, well, even if you think that, I've got born again.
Yeah.
I actually heard that some people
mostly
that
Yeah, right. Yeah. No, it is. And again, remember what we're talking about here is the body, okay? We're talking about the bodies, and look at what it says. And the dead will be raised up with their self-same bodies. Notice the wording, self-same bodies, which means that God will reassemble the very elements that had created that consisted of your body and put that back together, and there will be a reunification of the body and the soul. Okay? Everybody follow that? Okay? Obviously those who are alive at the last judgment don't have to go through that. However, they will be changed in some way. We know that there is going to be some differences in our bodies in the eternal state than what our bodies now. Exactly what those differences are is open to speculation, because the Bible doesn't specifically tell us. All it tells us is that we will be more like the angels, okay? That we will be like the glorified Christ, we will be like him and his body. And the only thing we know is that obviously he was still recognizable. Okay, he was recognizable as himself. Okay, albeit at some places he did cover his identity and did not reveal himself. But when he did reveal himself, they were able to see that this is in fact Jesus. His scars were still there, which is interesting, okay? But obviously they were not a hindrance to him whatsoever. All right, so that opens the door to all kinds of things about what that means. We don't really know. Did he maintain his scars just for the point of identification, you know? We're not told what age we will be, you know? You know, what about an infant or a young child? What about a child who died? Let's say a child who, I don't want to get into the infants because that opens a whole Pandora's box, but let's say we have a child who truly makes a profession of faith at 7 years old and then dies. Are they going to be that child for eternity? Or is there an age that all of us will be? Here's the answer. We do not know. We don't know. Okay? Because the Bible doesn't address it. And when the Bible doesn't address it, it's folly, you know, to continue to look into it. But let's read it one more time. At the last day, saints then alive on the earth will not die, but be changed. All the dead will be raised up with their self same bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, and shall be united again to their souls forever. All right, that's what we do know. And in fact, that's really probably the best summary of what we know about this intermediate state moving into the eternal state. Okay? So remember now, in the intermediate state, if you die and you're a believer, your soul goes immediately into paradise. You are with Christ. You are perfected in holiness. The only incompletion is that you are lacking your physical body. Okay? If you are a non-believer, your soul immediately goes to hell. You immediately start to suffer spiritually. Okay? You will remain in those two states until the last day. On the last day, there's a general resurrection of your body, both of the just and the unjust. There's no question. Those bodies will be raised, and there will be a reunification of the body and soul of both the believers and the non-believers. That's what we can say definitively, because that's what's taught in Scripture. Is everybody following that? Okay. And, you know, the last chapter that we're going to deal with is the last judgment, so I'm not going to move into that. So let's just move now to the last paragraph in this section, all right? The character of the final change. Now we're moving from the intermediate state, the state of man after death, into this final stage, which will lead us then into our last chapter on the last judgment. Look at paragraph 3. By the power of Christ, the bodies of the unrighteous will be raised to dishonor. By his Spirit, Christ will raise the bodies of the righteous to honor, for they will be refashioned after the pattern of his own glorious body. Okay? So let's look and see if you're following with the notes. The character of the final change, the character is that you will be, the body of the unrighteous will be raised to dishonor. What does that mean? It's going to be raised to be judged. And we'll look at it in the final chapter, where what we're going to see is that in that final state, you will be tormented, the unrighteous will be tormented, both body and soul. It'll be a dual torment. All right? So that means that there will be both physical torture or torment and emotional. And some of the emotional torment is definitely going to be, from what I can see, some of that emotional torment is all the memories that a person had of what they did to deserve being there. There will be no grace. There will be no mercy. And from what the Scripture describes, the person who is in that place will have memory of what they did to be there. So, I mean, it's going to be one of those things. You ever do anything, you have some regrets after it? You ever do something, and then after you've done it, you said, oh, man, I wish I'd never done that. Just imagine having had the opportunity to receive Christ, rejecting him, and then finding yourself in hell, cast into the lake of fire, and realizing for the rest of your life. Well, it will be for the rest of your life, but for all eternity, what you did, and that the torture that you're suffering is a result of how you have dishonored God. I gotta tell you, that's a scary thought.
And the hope there's no hope.
Right.
With
no hope. I mean, that's incredible. But that's exactly what the confession teaches. And chapter 2 still says the permanence of that. In other words, it will be without end. Okay? And, all right, the time of the final change, that's when Christ returns. Okay. Notice what's missing in this whole scenario. What is missing? Very popular theology today, and yet something that we've seen in this confession, coming up to the last judgment, something that our confession hasn't even mentioned. Well, that's good. There is no purgatory. We saw that there's no alternatives. Okay, that's one. But there's something else that's widely taught in evangelical churches today, and notice that our confession doesn't even mention it. No. The rapture. Notice our confession makes no mention of a rapture. Okay? There is no mention of a rapture that happens prior to the last day. Okay? Why do you think our confession says nothing about a rapture before the last judgment? Because the Bible mentions nothing about a rapture before the last day. Okay? That's why. Now notice what I'm saying here. This confession is open enough that you can be premillennial and still adhere to this confession. This confession is open enough that you can be both you can be all three, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. And the confession is not leaning in one direction there. Something that it can't teach is the rapture. Somebody give me another reason why there's not even a mention. Notice it doesn't even mention or try to refute. Notice how all through this confession, the confession goes through great pains to refute a false doctrine when it's been, you know, promulgated. Well, clearly, the rapture is taught in most churches around the United States and around the world today. So why does our confession not even mention it, not even try to refute it? Don't you think that our confession, you know, noting that, you know, how widespread this teaching is, that it would take some time and say, we do not believe in this rapture, and then these are the reasons. Why do you think it's not here? Did you hear what he said? What Jerry said was, at the time of the writing of this confession, there was no such teaching as the rapture of the church. And that's the fact. That's why the confession does not address it. Because throughout all of church history, right up until 1830, now remember, when was our confession written? When was this confession written? 1677. Ratified and published in 1689. Okay? So clearly right through this time, the very first mention of a pre-tribulational rapture doesn't come on the scene until 1830. All right? And it's not really formulated into a church doctrine until right around 1900. For 70 years, it was taught in different ways, and there was all different, you know, ways of teaching it around 1900. And then, of course, it was the Scofield Reference Bible of what was that, 1909, that really started putting forth that doctrine. That's when it became very, very popular. But that's why the confession doesn't address it.
What was the date that you said at first?
1830. Okay, and I'm not going to get into what, you know, how it all came about, but just understand something. If you go to the Scripture and you just read the Scripture, you will never, ever come away with the fact that there is a rapture of the church prior to the last day. It's impossible. Even the leading proponents of the pre-tribulational rapture theory will tell you that, and I have the quotations, that unless you go in looking for it and have been taught that it's there, you will never find it by looking at the Scripture. Okay? So all the Scripture teaches, there is one general resurrection. That's at the last day when Christ returns for his church. Everyone will be resurrected on the same day. The unrighteous to dishonor and the righteous to honor. That's when the departed souls will have their bodies reunited with them. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the air. They will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know, all of that takes place. Okay? And if you look at those portions of Scripture that people refer to as the rapture, and if you look at them and look at them in terms of the final judgment day, you will see that it fits perfectly. You have to make it stretch to fit a rapture, but to fit the final judgment as to what's described, as to what happens on the last day, it fits absolutely perfectly. Okay? And all Reformed theologians from the Reformation on, they differed over whether they thought the resurrection would be premillennial or postmillennial, but never that there was a different rapture of the church different than the general resurrection. That was never taught. Okay? So again, to be a member of this church, you don't have to hold to a particular pre, post, or amillennial eschatology. All three can fit. All three are acceptable. All right? But you're hard-pressed to try to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. It's just very, very difficult to reconcile that. Okay? So we're looking at... Oh, I get a shock every time I come over and touch my computer. The contrast in the final change, the resurrection of the unjust, and the resurrection of the just. Okay? Oh, and then we do have some others, right? That should round out your notes. All right? The resurrection of the unjust, we've talked about that. The resurrection of the just, we noticed that by his Spirit Christ will raise the bodies of the righteous to honor, for they will be refashioned after the pattern of his own glorious body. I mean, there's the beauty of it. Those of us who are believers in Christ will be raised and refashioned. Our bodies will be refashioned after the same pattern of Christ. Whatever pattern that is, we're not absolutely sure. We have some clues, some ideas, but we will be like him. Whatever it is, you will have no want, no lack. I mean, we make jokes. I mean, I've even made some jokes myself. You know, like I hope we can eat lobster in heaven. You know. And it's okay, to joke about it. The bottom line is this: whatever Christ has determined for our eternity is far better than anything that we would desire in this life. Okay, so whatever he has planned, whatever our bodies will be, however they're going to be sustained, or whatever they're, you know, in the way of physical activity and that type of thing, we don't really know. But we know that it will be glorious, it will be perfect, there will be no sin, there will be no wanting. You're not going to be in a position where you can say, oh, if I could only have that. Nope. There will be no only ifs. Because you will be absolutely perfect in every single way. Practically perfect in every way. And all of your desires will be godly desires, therefore all of those desires will be met. Does that make sense? Do you see it? So it's futile to try to speculate, I hope they have this, I hope they have that. If they don't have what you're desiring now, don't worry about it, because when you get there, you're not going to desire it. Okay? And something there is going to be better. Okay? Everybody got it? Sure. Pass a quiz right now? Huh? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And I think what we'll do is we'll just crank up this heater a little bit. We got some time to crank it up again before everybody gets there. Let's pray. Father, we are again so thankful and so grateful that we have this opportunity to study your word. Father, what a glorious hope, what a blessed hope we have as we look forward to that day when you will come back and gather your church together and we will be with you forever. Father, we would pray for those who do not know you, that, Father, that you'd be merciful to them, bring all of your elect into the kingdom, Father. We pray for those of our loved ones who have rejected you, that, Father, that you'd be pleased to change those hearts. Father, help us to live in a manner worthy of this calling we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.